Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. Hope you're having a really great day. But when you think about it, whether it's health problems, emotional issues, gut-wrenching loss, failure, we cannot escape the inevitable crises that we face in our lifetime. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You know, and some of our crises may be a result of our own choices. Others may be completely out of our control, but whatever the source, guess what? There's a lasting solution that can be free of charge, is free of charge from above. That's what my guest today says, and this is what it is. It's God's amazing grace. Fred Sievert joins me today to talk about his book, Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. We'll get him on in a moment. A couple quick announcements first. First, a shout out to the gals, the friends I got to meet this weekend at the Aspire Women's event. So many Faith Radio listeners turned out, and just want to say thank you. So fun to meet you face to face. Wow, God moved mightily in our midst. It was just an honor to meet you and just have you there. Also, our Faith Radio Writers Contest is well underway. The deadline to submit your piece is May 13th, so there's still time. We're receiving fiction and nonfiction pieces, and the theme and all the criteria are on our website at myfaithradio.com. And a really great thing is six of those who win that contest will get a scholarship to our conference coming up this summer and a guaranteed one-on-one face-to-face appointment with an acquisitions editor from Bethany House Publishers. That's like a gold ticket, I'm telling you. So don't let fear stand in your way. Hop on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Fred Sievert is a speaker, author, and former president of New York Life Insurance Company. Following his early retirement at age 59, Sievert attended Yale Divinity School and received a master's degree. Did you hear that? He went back to school at age 59. I think that might be a word for somebody today. Maybe that's your next step, right? Well, he remains actively engaged in his greatest passions, which include writing, teaching, mentoring young executives, and serving on the boards of 5 nonprofit organizations and 2 for-profit corporations. He's a busy guy still. He and his wife have 5 grown children, 3 grandchildren, and they reside in the East in Massachusetts. Dear Fred, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Susie, thank you. Great to be with you today.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we start every day, Fred, talking scripture. You chose Matthew 11, 28, 30, and I just felt myself sort of exhale as I read this passage again. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great passage. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, Susie, you mentioned my book, Grace Revealed, and this passage is particularly relevant as I recount stories of people who are in crisis and really only found relief through their faith in Jesus and by the grace of God. And this passage of Matthew is spoken by Jesus to those who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. And think about that. Here are assurances from Jesus himself that he will provide healing, relief, and rest. And, you know, Susie, to me, I just love this imagery of being yoked to Jesus. You know, when oxen are yoked in tandem, 2 oxen can perform the work of 3 or more. So imagine being yoked to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's amazing what you can accomplish. And this one, you know, is particularly meaningful to me as Christ has been nearly a lifelong companion to me through the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I truly have felt yoked to him throughout my life, in good times and bad, through joys and through struggles. And this verse also reminds me of another one that appears frequently in my book. And I left that redundancy in on purpose because so many people, there are 19 stories in the book of people who are in very serious crisis. And a great number of them quoted Philippians 4:13 as a verse that really gave them comfort, and that was the Apostle Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as I said, that's particularly relevant to this book and its message.
Well, let's talk more about your backstory, if you don't mind, Fred. Take us back to just your upbringing, your faith journey, and how your faith evolved over the years.
Sure. Yeah, it's not a unique story, but it's unusual in the sense that I was raised in Michigan in a lower middle income family, and they were not really a worshiping, practicing Christian family. Now, my parents were good people. They grew up in the Depression era and had a very strong work ethic. I often had kitchen table talks with my mom when I was a kid, and she'd talk about acting with integrity, doing the right thing, living by the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. But oddly enough, we didn't really attend church. And it ends up that I found the God and found the Lord through a couple of kind of pivotal moments during my lifetime. In fact, my first book, God Revealed, has really 31 stories of my own personal encounters with God. But four of those in particular were really what I call pivotal spiritual moments in my own faith formation. The first one came when I was only 12 years old, and even though we hadn't gone to church much, I grew up as a baby boomer with, in a small neighborhood with a lot of kids my age in that neighborhood. So there were multiple faiths. It was the typical melting pot. And we would talk about religious things, but it always kind of confused me. And I, at 12 years old, I was home alone on a summer day, and I lay on my bed. My parents weren't there. My brother was out playing. And I started contemplating these, what I now know were kind of deep theological questions, but at the time I didn't think so. But I was saying, who is God? I thought about infinity. I thought about eternity. I thought about how the cosmos ever got developed. I asked a lot of questions about creation and who is this guy Jesus? Is God real? Will God be with me throughout my life? And I felt I had what really can only best be described as an out-of-body experience where I was lifted from the bed. I really felt God's love surrounding me and carrying me and speaking to me, even though I didn't get a vision and I didn't hear anything audibly. There was a communication going on in which God said, "Yes, I am real. I am here. I will be with you. And the answers to your questions will come over time." And I was kind of drawn out of that in about 2 minutes. The feeling was gone, and I was back on the bed and trying to get back into this kind of, it was almost like a nirvana and this warmth and love and embrace of God. And that experience really gave me kind of an enduring lifelong faith and a burning desire to learn more. Interestingly, Susie, as a kid, I didn't tell people about that experience. I was thinking that, somebody's going to think I'm on the lunatic fringe, having had this experience, but it was very, very powerful. And so that was kind of my first encounter with God that gave me this enduring faith. And what was also interesting about that is when I went off to divinity school, some 47 years later, I was reading in a medieval theology class St. Augustine's Confessions, in which he had two almost identical experiences. And he also couldn't recreate it. He recreated it once. I recreated it once. And I could never do it again. That was it. This happened twice to me. And in his case, he thought that he was pulled out of that and couldn't repeat it again because of his carnal nature. Now, I never thought that. But reading this in St. Augustine's Confessions, to me, was like God speaking to me over 17 centuries. Augustine lived in the 4th and 5th century. And it really was quite moving to me. I was quite emotional as I read this. And Augustine conjectured that this was leading him to Christ and leading him to Christian service. And that's sort of how I felt. And what's really interesting about the story, and I hate to go on too long about this, but some 40 years later, I was a lay leader in my church, and we had a off-site retreat, and everybody went around the room and talked about their faith formation. And really, I told this story, not for the first time, but for the first time to a group of people. And it was only a group of about 20 people, and two other people in the room had almost the identical story. One of them thinking about, as a kid or a teenager, thinking about the same kinds of theological questions. So my conjecture is that God was really preparing certain people. This obviously doesn't happen to everybody, but God was preparing me for lay leadership, and that's what I've done for most of my life.
I'd love to know, Fred, sorry, excuse me, before we have a break here coming up in a couple of minutes, do you remember moving into, you know, I mean, I've heard that and read that story with number of Muslims who came to faith and trust Christ after, where they had questions going, I'm climbing up this ladder, this spiritual ladder of Islam, and I'm not finding peace. God, are you real? And God revealed himself to them. And that then they, you know, by divine intervention, basically, they met a Christian, a missionary, and came to know this is the Jesus, yeah, God's son that they trusted in. Do you remember that transaction for you?
Yeah, well, it to me, it wasn't like an instantaneous thing, but it happened in much the same way. It was as I went into my later teen years and my 20s, my wife and I, and, you know, she was a strong Christian, the influence of my wife's grandmother, who was a very strong Christian, and then the ministers who kind of mentored me over the years in churches that, you know, I just came to know Christ through that evolution of experience. But I knew he was real because of this 12-year-old experience. And, you know, people ask me, well, do you know the date and time? Well, I don't know the date and time. And if I really had to point to a date and time, it was that 12-year-old experience that said to me, you know, God is there and Christ is real. But, you know, I didn't become really have a personal daily relationship with him until probably my early 20s.
Okay, let's pause here talking to Fred Sievert, title of his book, Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. And I want to know how you became the president of New York Life Insurance Company. I think that was a surprise to you, if I remember right. You went back to school and realized you were good at numbers. And I want to hear that story, just how God met you. Then we'll dig into the content and the stories of Grace Revealed. And if you've been walking through a difficult time and maybe you have an unimaginable life, like you look at your life and you look at everybody else's and you think, nobody has it as bad as I do. I'm telling you about the stories in this book. These people were in dire straits and the grace of God met them. And maybe you need some encouragement. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Maybe you're walking through a valley right now. Maybe you need a reminder that God is with you. He will not forsake you. He loves you. I say this often. He doesn't roll his eyes at you, breathe a heavy sigh because of you. He is so near to the brokenhearted. He delights in every detail of your life. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Fred Sievert. He's the former president of the New York Life Insurance Company. His book is titled Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. And before the break, Fred, you were just talking about as a 12-year-old wondering if God was real and encountering just a sense of his presence and of his voice saying, I will answer your questions as they go, but yes, I am real. And as you continued to ask questions, you eventually came to faith in Jesus. I can't remember what you were going to school for, but you realized when you took a couple classes that you were actually good at numbers and things. So tell us that part of your story.
Yeah. I was a math major in college, and I wanted to be a teacher, and I did go into teaching. for 7 years, actually. But I realized that was at a time when people were avoiding the Vietnam War and going into teaching to get a deferral, and there was no security in it. You know, it was never about money to me. It was more about job security, and I kept getting pink slipped every year and not knowing if I was going to come back. So I decided to become an actuary, which is a pretty intense and rigorous training program in statistics, probability, and various insurance-related mathematics. So I did that and got a job in Boston. And, you know, we ended up going to a church there in Boston and being involved there. There, you know, I mentioned the four pivotal moments of my life. I really want to tell you one other one. We won't have time to do all four, but these were so compelling, and this was really miraculous. My wife and I, when we got married, she's my high school sweetheart, we got married at age 21, and we were eager to have children, and it just wasn't happening, and we went through fertility treatment, and we were both told independently. My wife was told, you'll never bear a child. I was told, I'll never conceive a child, and I went through fertility treatments for 2 or 3 years, and, you know, we were still praying about it, but we ended up adopting 3 girls, 2 Korean orphans as babies, and a special needs child who was 2.5 years old, Heidi, Dina, and Denise. And then, lo and behold, after 16 years of marriage, along came the miracle of Zachary, a natural-born boy.
Wow.
And 18 months later, along came the miracle of Corey, our second natural-born boy. These were real miracles. But to me, a part of that miracle was not only the fertility in the births, but the infertility, because it gave us a chance to adopt and realize those miracles of the adopted kids. So that was another moment, you know, where I just knew that this was from God and Christ. At that point, I did know Christ and brought him into the workplace daily. So, you know, that led me to going to New York Life, or actually a company in Michigan first and then to New York Life, and came in as a financial guy who was really only the second person in its long history that they brought in at a relatively high level. And believe me, you know, if you just read my bio, you'd say this guy's really led a privileged life and, favored by God. And that is true, except I don't like the word privilege, because we all suffer issues and problems and challenges and crises, and I face my share of them during my career and during my life. I would call it instead, you know, a blessed life because of my relationship with Christ. But there are many examples of things that were difficult for me. When I went to New York Life, I convinced them to buy a company that was a high-tech company, and, of course, since I convinced them to buy it and they weren't really eager to do so, they put me in charge, and it failed miserably, failed miserably. And they asked me to go to the board of directors and present to the board what had happened and what went wrong. And, of course, I was in deep prayer about this and worried about losing my job. And we had to write off $30 million when we got out of that business. And I went to the board and I told them, here's why we got in, here's what went wrong, and here are the lessons we learned. Very stressful kind of presentation to the board of directors, maybe only the third time I'd even been in front of the board, so I'm worried about losing my job. And I when I got to the lessons learned section, the chairman of the board interrupted me, and he said, Fred, for $30 million, we could have bought a college and learned a lot of lessons. Well, you know, it's funny now, but at the time, I was figuring I'm going to leave this meeting and go across the hall and pack up my office. But, you know, throughout my career, I was promoted annually and ended up as president of this company. At the time, they had Fortune 100 company, 65,000 employees and agents, $400 billion of assets. Mm-hmm. But believe me, only by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit every day, multiple prayers every day. It's not an exaggeration to say I pray 10 to 15 times a day. You know, very short prayers, never about hitting a sales goal or a profit objective or getting a promotion or a raise. It was always about doing the right thing, acting with integrity, being a good role model for my employees, and also, to the extent possible, communicating my faith to the employees. And, you know, really, it's only by the grace of God that I ended up with this kind of a career. And I tell people now that despite that, I view that long career as a mere prologue to what I'm doing today, which is speaking and writing about my faith.
We've got about 2 minutes to the hard break at the bottom, Fred. And start, tell us about another one of those pillar moments of your faith. And if you have to carry it over to the other side, let's do that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. This came at a time when I was struggling over, you know, the purpose of my life and what I was going to do. I read Bob Buford's Halftime book, and I was thinking about other things that I could do in my life. We had a joint venture company in India. This was the third of these four moments. We had a joint venture company in India, and our partner owned hospitals and clinics. And after one of the board meetings, I went to India like four times a year for about 5 years because I was on that board. And after one of the board meetings, the chairman of the board said, "Fred, would you like to visit our new cardiac facility in Delhi?" And I said, "Sure." And we went to the facility. I walked in the atrium, beautiful, modern medical building. But when I walked in, he said to me, "As long as you're here, how would you like to observe a procedure?" I didn't really want to do that, but I said, you know, I was thinking I'll be up above the atrium or surgical amphitheater, looking down 10 or 12 feet onto an operating table, and if I get a little queasy, I can look away. Well, as it turns out, they marched me into the scrub room, and I had to put on a hat and a mask and a gown and booties. And then they took me right into operating room 4, where a quadruple bypass surgery was being done. I don't know if you want to break here, or can I finish the story?
I think, let's see here. I think we need to pause and break here because it's a good spot to break. Because I want
come back and I'll tell you the rest of the story.
Exactly. You're in the surgery. Yeah, you have lived an interesting life, Fred. I'm telling you what, they could probably do a movie on your life. Talking to Fred Seibert, his book is titled Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. And again, if you're just, you need some stories to know that you're not alone, that your story's not too far gone for God's grace to intervene, email to get in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and put Grace Revealed in the subject line. Do remember the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Such a good song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Fred Seibert today. Book is titled Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. But just feeling like we're supposed to talk about Fred's story, which is kind of amazing. And he's the former president of the New York Life Insurance Company, talking about how God really has led him along the way and just revealed his grace in Fred's life. So you have these like kind of four landmark experiences. And this one, we had to cut you off because of the break. So let's go back. You are traveling internationally, and you were invited to observe a surgery. You were thinking you'd be in the amphitheater until they bring you to the scrub room, and you're right in the surgical room where they're performing a quadruple bypass. Take it from there.
Yeah, they walked me into the chief of staff walked me into the operating room, and tapped the anesthesiologist on the shoulder, asked her to step aside, and he put me right at the head of the patient. My stomach was literally 2 inches from the top of the patient's head. And there I am observing about 18 inches in front of my face, an open chest cavity and a beating heart. This was, to me, a profoundly spiritual experience. I started to cry, and I was worried my tears would be falling on the face of the patient, but fortunately, the surgical mask was absorbing my tears. But, you know, as I'm watching this, I call it getting a glimpse of God. I'm watching this heartbeat, and, you know, I'm thinking to myself, even an unhealthy heart beats continuously for 80, 90 years. It doesn't stop. There's no man-made machine that can do that. And this has got to be God's marvelous creation. And I'm thinking to myself, how can anyone not realize it, especially a heart surgeon or any doctor who's seen this himself? I mean, it just was very, very profound. And it really kind of changed my outlook on life from that day forward, even until now. You know, I watch daily for evidence of God's creation, and I see it everywhere. If you just look, you will see. You know, it's in the cosmos, in the harmony of the universe. It's in animal life and plant life, and most importantly, in human life. I mean, you think about the intricacies of the human body. It's just it's impossible that this happened by chance, in my view. And you know, I was trained, as I said earlier, as an actuary. And I had a master's degree in statistics and trained in probability and insurance mathematics. And you would think I would bias in favor of science instead of religion. But to me, you know, I tell people when I speak, if you take a thimble full of water out of a pond in your backyard or use a eyedropper and put it under a couple drops under a microscope, you're going to see more living cells in those two drops of water that are known to exist in the entire universe outside of our planet. I mean, I just marvel at life in any form. And to me, it's far more probable that God created man and all of these marvelous things we enjoy and observe on Earth than it is that mankind and womankind evolved from a single cell amoeba over billions of years. I just don't buy it. It's impossible to me. And even if I did buy it, where'd the amoeba come from? You know, it's just given me this whole new outlook on life. And it also helped me at that point to think more about going to divinity school. I know we don't have time to tell you the forest story, but
no, we do. I want to hear it. I think somebody's listening today who's needing to hear your stories. Maybe they're starting out in their faith, or maybe wondering if faith is a worthy option for them. And so I really do want to hear. Go ahead, tell us the fourth story.
Yeah, the fourth story was also at a time. It was actually before this story about the epiphany in India, but close to it, same time frame. And I was attending a industry-wide convention in Chicago where there were 7,000 agents represented. This was not a New York Life meeting. It was an industry meeting. 7,000 agents representing 200 companies. And every year at this meeting, they had a contest. They called it the Real Life Stories Contest, where stories were submitted about the value of life insurance. And the winner, they did a video for the winner. And so they started to show this video, and it was about a man who applied for insurance on a Friday, and then he got killed in a car accident 2 days later on Sunday. And they were interviewing, and he was young, and they were interviewing his widow and his two young children. And the widow talked about the value of the life insurance to provide payment of the mortgage, paying off the mortgage, so they, during this time of grieving, they wouldn't have to move out of their home, and providing for the kids' education. And as I'm listening to this, it's starting to sound familiar, like a case that had come across my desk. Now, here I am, 7,000 people in the audience, 200 different companies. And when they got to the end of the video, they interviewed the agent, and I realized this actually was that same case. And again, this is a time when I'm struggling over the purpose of my life and what I'm doing for a living and what I want to do next. And the rest of the story, you know, there wasn't a dry eye in the house, but the tears were running down my cheeks for a very different reason, and that is I knew the rest of the story, which was this case had come across my desk several months before. And I had never before in my entire career been asked to opine on a death claim. And it came to me from the law department with a recommendation to deny the claim. And the reason was that the insured did not submit a premium with his application. So the law department was saying, you got to deny this claim because technically it was not legally in force. But there was this extenuating circumstance that they found a check on the desk of the deceased that was written out to New York Life in the amount of the premium.
Hmm.
So they're asking me, what am I going to do about it? Well, you know, I didn't think twice. I just asked myself, what's the right thing to do here? And even though I was creating a legal precedent, potentially, I just wrote approved on it and sent it on, never to think about it again. And here I am in a crowd of 7,000 people seeing the story. This was like a direct message to me from God about the value of what I did for a living, and, you know, reassured me about wanting to go to divinity school. And in fact, that wasn't the end of the story, because that story, I was able to tell that story to many thousands of employees and agents to convince them of the value of what they did. And every time I told it, I said, Fred Sievert's not the hero of that story. The agent's the hero of that story, because he probably sold that policy in the face of a lot of objections, and he probably advocated for the claim when they told him they probably couldn't approve it. So the agent was the real hero of the story. But it goes even further than that, because the way I just told the story to you is the way I told it to the agents and employees as a message from God. So it gave me an opportunity to express my faith. And I'll just tell you a funny story about when I went off to divinity school at age 59. I was leaving my front door first day at school. I'm carrying a book bag, and my adult daughter, Heidi, was visiting us, and she yells out from the back from the house. She says to me, play nice with the other kids, and don't forget to share. Now, This was funny, but it really was profound, because my entire the next phase of my life has been all about spiritual sharing and the power of spiritual sharing. I mean, storytelling is something people remember, and you know, I've spoken at many, many events, and just did it 2 days ago on a Saturday in a church in Michigan. About spiritual sharing, and generated by telling my stories and sharing them with the group, it gave them permission to tell stories. And that's really what led to my second book, Grace Revealed, is the kinds of stories I heard from people about these incredible crises they were in, and the only way they found relief was through their faith in Christ and through the grace of God. And that's what the book is all about, is is people, and by the way, Susie, the pattern on that is almost always they're in crisis, they cry out to the Lord, they realize grace may not be immediate, you know, God does these things in his own perfect timing. And then what really is neat about these stories, I originally had maybe 40 of them, and I used 19 in the book, but what's neat about the stories is every one of them wanted to extend that grace to others and is in a very significant role in terms of providing Christian service. So it's really that same pattern that almost all of them followed, and I'd be happy to talk more about that, because I think a lot of people can benefit from the book by, you know, either the crisis they're in or maybe in the future, or people they know who they can share the book with, who are in a crisis. In fact, I'll just tell you one thing. There was a guy in the book, Joe Manerick, who I know quite well. He was in my church, who had serious kidney disease, needed a kidney transplant, was told he was not going to survive unless they did a transplant pretty quickly. He got up at my church and told the story, and everybody was praying for him. And his wife was going to be the donor, which was, you know, really emotional story in its own right. But when he went in before the surgery, he was totally healed, totally healed through prayer. And what's more is he bought 100 copies of the book, and gave them to people he knew in crisis, went to prisons, went to crisis centers, suicide prevention centers. And three people said to him later that the Lord spoke to them through that book, and it saved their lives. I mean, that made the work of all the hard work of writing the book worthwhile and a great blessing to me.
It goes back to the power of story. I mean, Jesus told stories as well, and we'll be breaking here in just a moment. But, you know, I have to just, before I'm going to ask you on the other side of the break to share a couple of your favorite stories from the book. But I want to just back up a little bit. And as you talk about the wonder of life, one of my daughters-in-law said that her word for the year is wonder. And so she doesn't want to miss a bit of what God is doing. And I think, Fred, our lives would be so much richer if we stopped to count the blessings and to notice the intricacies of a butterfly, if we let the warmth of the sun hit us in the face. And we are driving so hard, focusing on the destination, missing the journey, and then we don't know how rich we are in Jesus. But I hear that in you, that you have a pause nature to not miss a thing. I mean, is that just something God grew in you as you walked more intimately with him?
Yeah, I think so. And what I find happening now, and you know, we could spend a whole episode on this, is I get what I call nudges of the Holy Spirit, where things happen to me that I'm feeling the Holy Spirit guiding me to do or say something that ultimately touches another person with Christ and the story of Christ. And, you know, I can give you just one example if we have time, and this was quick. I was doing a book signing at a church in Michigan, and they bought books and they wanted people to donate $10 for each book. So I'm driving to church that morning, and I realize I only have $20 bills and I need change. Because people, you know, I'm sure the church wasn't going to give me a pile of money for change. So I went to an ATM machine that I knew dispensed $5 bills and $10 bills. And it's, you know, lo and behold, they're out of fives and tens. So I'm driving by a large Walmart-like store. It wasn't a Walmart, but I thought, I'm going to go in there. So I go in, and I get this message, you know, from the Holy Spirit, go to the service desk. So I go to the service desk. And I decide I could just ask for a bunch of $10 bills and change, but instead I say very quickly, I say, you know, I wrote a book and I'm signing them in church today, and I need $10 bills for change. Well, the woman behind the desk named Courtney asks me about the book, and I start to tell her about there's a chapter on sexual abuse, there's a chapter on opioid addiction, there's a chapter on depression and PTSD and so on. And she starts to get teary-eyed, and with a quivery lip, she looks at me and says, I need to read that book. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit guiding me to someone who needs the message. Mm-hmm. And it happens to me so many times. You just have to be, you know, brave enough to express yourself.
That's right. Receptive to what the Holy Spirit's saying, and then brave enough to act on what he tells you to do, right? We're going to pause here talking to Fred Sievert today again. Title of his book, Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. As he said, these are some pretty radical stories of addiction, of abuse, of depression, of unethical business practices, landing someone in jail. And God's grace met each and every person. And as Fred said, they turn around as God restored their life. They're helping to restore other people's lives as well. Email if you want in the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Grace Revealed in the subject line. Please remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Got to sing that over yourself. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Fred Sievert, who wrote the book Grace Revealed, Finding God's Strength in Any Crisis. Fred used to be the president of New York Life Insurance Company. If you just tuned in, he had quite a few stories to tell just of how God met him along the way and just affirmed to him, I love you, Fred. I want to use you, Fred. I'm going to direct you in the way that you should go. And this book, Grace Revealed, is full of stories of other people who found themselves in absolute dire straits and how the grace of God was revealed to them and how God transformed their lives. They turned around and ministered his grace to other people who needed it. And you write this, you said, grace does not affect us passively, and we do not accept it passively. Rather, it empowers and guides us to follow God's example as we navigate life's hills and valleys. I love that. Grace does not affect us passively, and we don't accept it passively. Say a bit more about that, and then tell me a couple of your favorite stories.
Yeah, I want to tell you, because I know we're running out of time, the most astounding thing to me in putting this book together and the people I met was the prevalence of sexual abuse.
Mm-hmm.
I hired a researcher, and I'm glad I did, because what I wanted people to know is the statistics around some of these crises and how prevalent they are, so that they got the message they are not alone. And sexual abuse was one that I encountered so many times I could have written an entire book on it. Chapter one of the book is about sexual, emotional, or physical abuse, and there's three stories in it about women who suffered sexual abuse as children. And the very first story in the book is a woman named Mary DeMuth who was sexually abused at age 5. I mean, it's just so tragic.
She's actually a friend of mine, and we've had her on the show before, so I was glad to see her story in there. But keep going.
Yeah, so the research, by the way, I got to mention the research, because the research showed that up to 42 million Americans had experienced sexual abuse. And that's, 15% of the population, combining men and women. But if you just look at women, the estimates are it could be as high as 25 or 30%. So, Susie, for every 1,000 listeners, female listeners right now, it's very likely that at least 200 of them have been sexually abused during their life. I mean, that's just an incredible, astounding statistic. And in the case of some of these three women, a couple of these three women, they lived with that for decades. And it was only through Christ and the support of a minister that they ever came through it all and were able to even forgive themselves, because there's a guilt trip that goes with this. And in one of the cases, the woman's own mother, accused her of bringing it on. And, you're talking to a child, that just compounds the problem. But I want to mention what Mary DeMuth says in this story, because it's really, really interesting and profound. She now, I said that the people who wrote these, who contributed these stories, are now serving the Lord. And she is, and she speaks to groups about sexual abuse. She counsels individuals. And what she says to people is, instead of seeing your past as a detriment, begin to see it as a stage for God to display his power. And then she goes on to say, which, is counterintuitive, she says, you actually have an advantage, because you know that you need Jesus. You know you can't heal on your own. And your weakness is really the starting place for Jesus to let you out of your cage of shame, guilt, and misery. I mean, I just think that is so encouraging for someone, who's still living with that history. She came out of it, as did the others in the book. And I must have had 15 years. Here's the thing that confirms and validates for me this statistic. I've spoken to a lot of small groups, Bible studies, book clubs, discussion groups, a lot of them. And every time I do, and I talk about this topic or any of the crises topics, someone inevitably, either in the group or speaking to me privately, tells me that they were sexually abused. I was at a reception the other night, and there were two women speaking to me and asking me about the book, and I told them what I just told you, and one of them pulled me aside and said, "Fred, I should tell you my story." I mean, it's just tragic. It's tragic. It's like the enemy is stealing our kids and, robbing them of their innocence. But Christ is there to heal and to comfort.
Hmm. I really appreciate you advocating and speaking up on behalf of victims. We've covered that topic a number of times as well as human trafficking. Very passionate about seeing that be obliterated in our lifetime as well. But any other stories that stick out to you that you're so glad made it in the book?
Well, One of the really compelling ones is a story about a guy who was a corporate attorney, a very successful corporate attorney, but killing himself in terms of his work hours and his commitment to the job. And he was working in Washington, D.C. He was really on the verge of a breakdown. He wasn't suicidal, but he was really, you know, finding himself crying all the time, trying to hide it from his family. And it was on a commuter train, you know, going home after an incredibly long day. Every one of his days were incredibly long. And, you know, he's late at night, almost alone on the train, and he gets a vision of Jesus Christ sitting next to him, sitting across from him, in a robe and sandals. And Jesus tells him not to worry, that he will be there for him and take care of it all. And, you know, some people will say, well, that, you know, people who don't believe and don't, you know, will say, well, this is just made up story. But the truth of the matter is, this guy was my mentor, spiritual mentor, for 20 years. He was my minister. He ended up leaving the job, going into the ministry, and running one of the most successful large churches in Connecticut. Probably one of the top three or four churches in that denomination across the country. And he often told that story, and there's no question in my mind it was totally valid. Now, he questioned himself, did I really see Jesus or did I not? But, you know, what he said to me is, he actually quoted a mathematician and a theologian and philosopher, Pascal, who said, in the past, he said this was in, I don't know, 16th century or 15th century. He said, you know, God reveals himself to those who seek, in a way that those who seek him, he will be visible. Those who don't seek him, he will not be visible. And I think that's really true. You know, some people always find a way to rationalize a encounter with God. And that was my first book, 31 Encounters with God, where I was totally convinced that God was intervening for me and dealing with an issue I was facing.
Mm. Wow. You are speaking to somebody who needed to hear this today, and here's another excerpt from your book. You write, "Are you carrying around insecurities and guilt that do not belong to you? Try to recognize if you are assuming the responsibility for problems that other people need to resolve, then give it to God. Surrender your all and allow him to heal you." Just have a moment here. We're going to pray now. I'd love for you to pray for that person, if you don't mind, Fred, that's doing exactly that, carrying around insecurities and guilt that don't belong to them, and wondering if maybe they're assuming responsibility for things that other people need to resolve, and that's why their load is so heavy. Would you pray for that person today?
Yeah, certainly. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence with us today and for the ministry of Larson and her team, a ministry that touches and transforms the lives of so many in the listening audience. Lord, this person who's suffering right now and many others who are suffering, we ask that you reveal yourself to him, embrace him with your love, and pour out your grace upon him and the others so that they might be comforted and healed. If they just commit time to you and speaking to you in prayer, reading your word, and finding a supportive church family, they can help facilitate that transformation and that healing process. But be with them now. Comfort them. There are many in that audience today, listening audience, who have similar crises. The Lord is there for you. Remember Matthew 11:28-30. Yoke yourself to Jesus. He wants you there, and you'll have a powerful partner in the healing process. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Fred, thank you for joining us today. We sure appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate you.
Wow. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast on today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, I'll talk with Chris McDaniel about his book, Ignite Your Generosity, A 21-Day Experience in Stewardship. Don't go away. We'll be back in a bit. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.